Hi, I'm Leon Steele. We thank you for joining our study today of God's teachings, which describe in very concise and specific terms the true history of all that exists, of its God-designed purpose, and man's part in it all. Now, that may seem like an impossible task to take on in a half-hour program, but God does not waste a lot of time or words trying to convince mankind, whom he created, of his existence or of his truth and righteousness. God has presented himself to mankind from the time that he created the first man, Adam, until now, and he continues to reveal himself both in person and in word as he carries out his plan and purpose for man, and it's going to be carried out down to the last detail. The question for mankind is simply whether or not we will believe in him and believe his words. I hope you will have time to listen to the rest of today's program, in which God's Word will take us from a time before anything existed all the way through the destruction of the earth's surface and life, to its renewal, to the condition that we find it in today, to the creation of man in God's own image and likeness, to sin and death coming into the world through man's rejection of God's way, to God entering into the world of man as a man in the greatest event ever to take place, to his rescue of man from sin and death, and to the giving of new eternal life, and to the establishing of God's eternal kingdom for his people, whom he is making into his image and likeness to dwell with him forever. People often say, you know, the Bible is largely about things that happened thousands of years ago, and teachings that are old and outdated and have very little relevance for we modern people of today. Even the New Testament, they say, which is 2,000 years old, with teachings and values of a strange and totally different society than we see in mankind today, even that cannot be related to or equated with our educated and very advanced modern culture. But is that true? Has man changed? Are our lives essentially different than those from whom we have descended? More importantly, has God changed? God has given us very clear answers in his word, so let's start at the beginning of the Bible and read, and this will be an outline form, what God tells us is his truth. Then we can decide for ourselves whether or not it's still true and applicable to mankind today. So let's begin in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, God doesn't tell us how long ago that was done, but this is our first test of whether we believe in God and in his word. God does not try to anticipate the opinions of atheists or evolutionists or anyone else, nor does he attempt to defend himself and his truth, but he simply states that he made all that exists, and we will read that again later. The only actual choice we have in choosing what to believe, though, is to believe God or to believe what man says. There are no other options. But the problem with believing what men say is that man was not there in the beginning, and so he has no way of knowing what God has done except by God's telling us in his word. Now verse 2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving, or it was hovering or brooding, over the surface of the waters. The earth was, that is, it had become shapeless. It had become empty and without life-sustaining light. So the first thing God did in his reformation of the earth's surface was recorded in verse 3. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Then, from verse 3 through verse 25, we're told of God's restructuring of the heavens and the earth into the form we see them today. We're told of his creating all the plants and animals after their kind, as they still are today. And in verses 26 and 27, God tells us of his creation of man. Man was not made after his kind or a kind, as the other living things were made, but man was a totally new creation, as he tells us in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27. God is speaking here, and he tells us, then God said, this is Genesis 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. You know, man is a capstone, or he's the final piece of God's creation of all that exists. When God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness," he was stating his complete purpose for making the universe, for making the earth and all things now living. And man was made in the image of God and was given rule over all this earthly kingdom and all its creatures. That authority is still in effect. Mankind still rules over the kingdom of man, but God rules over all things, including man. But verse 27 tells us that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God made the man, Adam, and then later took a rib from Adam and from that made a helpmate suitable for the man. Later, God made the woman, Eve, completely out of the flesh, soul, and spirit of Adam. For that reason, Eve was one with Adam, because she was taken from him. Eve was completely like Adam in her spirit nature, her mind and flesh, but she was necessarily formed differently to perfectly complement Adam, so that together, as one, as man, they could do what God had told them in verse 28. God blessed them. This is verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." Now, God says in other places that man, who is made in God's image, male and female, is one. God also tells us that he, God, also is one. And we see throughout the scriptures that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that explains the meaning of verse 27, where he says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So man, being male and female, is one in the image of the one God. Man, though, being in the image or the shadow of God's being, is not like God. Nevertheless, God is in the process of making man, who is male and female, according to his likeness. What is the likeness of the Spirit God, though? We know that man is the image, or man is a shadow cast in physical form of the Spirit God. This is difficult for us to understand because we as humans recognize things only in terms of our physical senses, our sight, hearing, smell, taste, and feel. Our physical senses, however, are totally incapable of telling us anything about God because God is Spirit. Because God is Spirit, for us to be made then in God's likeness, we too must become spirit beings who are like God in spirit and life. Now, that's the incredible truth of God that we're going to study today. The entire existence of the universe, of this earth, of man, and all the things that God has created, both of the spirit and physical realms, all this exists for this one eternal purpose of God, to make man in his image and likeness. Now, that may seem too outlandish or too bizarre to our human mind to be believed, but God says it is his truth. Nonetheless, those who truly do believe God know that it is true because it has already been done and it continues being done now. So with that in mind, let's examine God's truth of how he has brought into being a man who has been made and who is now the image and the complete likeness of God. That man was born 2,000 years ago and is still alive and lives forever. His name is Jesus the Christ. And God has provided in his person the only true account of this man who was born of God and of a woman. God entered into our world as a man who was the physical image of God and who was, at the same time, born of God with God's spirit and life. Jesus is 100% man in his body of flesh, and he is 100% God in his spirit and eternal life. The second Adam, Jesus the man, was made completely in the image and likeness of God. And we'll come back to this a little later, but now I want to look at God's historical account of how man came to be made complete in the image and likeness of God. And this begins in verse 1 of John's Gospel, which tells of a time before even the heavens and the earth existed, as we read earlier in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. John chapter 1 now in verse 1. In the beginning, he says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word's a proper name for God. And this is describing God, who became the man Jesus. He was God. He was with God in the beginning, when God said, as we read earlier, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Jesus, who was fully man, was born in the image of God, and he was at the same time God the Word, as we read now in verse 2. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. As God the Word, he was there with God when God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And then he tells us in verse 3 how it all came about. Verse 3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Everything that exists except God, both in the spirit realm and in the physical realm, has been created by God the Word. So God is Father, Jesus the Son, and Holy Spirit. They're one in being and one in everything they do, just as man, male and female, also is one in everything that we do. That's why we read a moment ago in Genesis 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So man, male and female, also is one in his being. That is, Adam was created first, and out of him, God created a woman. They were of one spirit, one mind or nature, and one flesh. Man, male and female, is one in spirit, nature, and flesh. But with each being fashioned so that together they function as one complete, inseparable unit. In the same way, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit function as one indivisible unit also. Men cannot exist or function apart from women, or vice versa. We are one in Adam. God the Word was then conceived in and physically born of a woman with the body and mind of Adam. Unlike all mankind, however, Jesus was not born of Adam's spirit and nature. Even though Jesus was physically born of a woman as to his body and mind, his spirit, which is the spirit life of God and the nature of God, was not of Adam. Jesus was the spirit-born son of God. For that reason, unlike his body, which would die, the life of Jesus, his spirit and soul, being that of God, was not subject to death. This tells us a truth of God that we really need to understand, which is that Jesus, who was fully man, like you and I, did not cease being God the Word when he came into the world as man. The truth, as the scriptures point out, is that the flesh and mind of man was added to the life of Jesus as God the Word. We know this is true because we're told in verse 14 of John chapter 1, verse 14, we're told the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Jesus the man dwelt the eternal spirit life of God the Word, as well as the perishable human life and flesh of man. This then is the fulfillment of God's words and of his plan stated in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27, where God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. The occasion of God the Word entering into the world of man through being born of a woman, the occasion of this marked the greatest, the most momentous event ever to take place. This was greater even than the creation of the universe, of the earth and man. For now, God himself had entered into the world of man as a man. He came to fulfill God's purpose of preparing a way for man to enter into the kingdom and the life of God. Jesus was the first man to be made in the complete likeness of God. Jesus was, in his spirit life, God the Word, who had been with God and who was God. And in his body of flesh, he was the Son of Man, and in his spirit and life, Jesus was and is the Son of God, who was God and was with God and who lives forever. Jesus inherently had God life. His body would die, as does all flesh, but his life, his spirit and soul, not being physical, did not die. It did not perish. The life of the first and only person to be born of God as a man was made complete when, after his crucifixion, death, and burial, his mortal body was resurrected and changed to an eternal spirit body. And this made Jesus Christ, the man, the complete image, likeness, and the eternal Son of God. The overwhelming importance of this for mankind is that God became a man. And he did this in order to make a way for sinful, corrupt man, who's male and female, to individually become like God in the same way that God became like man, that is, by birth. God's purpose from the beginning in creating everything that exists has been to build a kingdom, meaning to raise up a nation of his own people for himself. It was not to build an earthly kingdom of good people, but to raise up for himself an eternal kingdom of spirit beings who, having been born as his spirit children, are like God's own Son, Jesus, in every respect. Just to quickly recap, it began, as the scriptures tell us, with God the Word creating the universe, the earth, and all the life forms that now exist. Then, as we've read, God created man, male and female, because it was through man that a way would be made for God to be born of a woman into our earthly kingdom. And that man, Jesus, who was the Messiah, would then make a way for man to be born into the eternal spirit life and kingdom of God. And we'll look at exactly how God has done that in just a moment. Scientists estimate the universe began about 14.5 billion years ago, which the Bible describes simply as in the beginning. God created it because in his chosen time, he was going to create man and give him authority and rule over planet of Earth as his kingdom, which he had specially prepared for him. So Jesus Christ, who is God and man in one being, is the culmination of God's purpose, coming as we are at the tail end of history, so that God, through man, could enter into our world, and through his way, his truth, and his eternal life, he would make a way for man to become like him by being born again, this time born of God as his own children. This not only was fully accomplished in Jesus Christ, the man, but it is still being done in all who are being made like him by believing in him and by being born of God. Now here's the question for all of us who desire to become like Jesus. How can we be changed and made like Jesus, who is the firstborn Son of God? How can we do this? The answer is plainly stated, and this is in John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. John chapter 1, verse 10. He, this is Jesus, who was God, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and this is what we read earlier in verse 3, and the world did not know him. They knew him as the man, Jesus, but not as God. He came to his own, he came to mankind, and more specifically to Israel and to the Jews, and those who were his own did not receive him. They rejected his claim of being the Son of God, which would have meant that he was God. The tragedy of this is that after 2,000 years, the vast majority of the world's people still do not believe in Jesus as who he actually is, God the Son, who also is the man Jesus Christ. A few did believe then, and there's still a few who are willing to believe in and receive Jesus as Savior and as Lord of their lives, and we see this in verse 12. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the privilege of becoming children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Believing in and receiving Jesus are one and the same thing. All who truly believe in God will believe in and accept Jesus as their Savior and Lord. But let's be clear about what it means to believe in God and in Jesus. It does not mean to just believe that Jesus was a real person. Practically all religions accept that because it's the historical, verifiable truth. It does mean, however, that he is still the same person today as he was then, the same person who alone has authority and power to save from death and to give new life to all who are totally committed to trusting in him for their salvation and life. How did Jesus make it possible then for corrupt, sinful, mortal man to be made able to enter into the holy and righteous spirit life of God? Verse 13 tells us. Verse 13 is simply a continuation of verse 12, so I'll read both 12 and 13. Verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God." This is absolutely the only way God has provided by which a person can enter into his eternal life and kingdom. Again, these are not words of man. These are the words of God. It's the truth of the only way God has given by which a person can be saved from death and receive the life of God. And just for the sake of clarification, how did you and I receive the life that we have as part of mankind? Was it not given to us by our being conceived of the seed of Adam and being born of a woman? Verse 13 tells us that believers too must be born in the exact same manner by being born of the seed of God to become children of God. And Jesus answers this and much more as he teaches his disciples in a man named Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, whom Jesus calls the teacher of Israel. John chapter 3 and verses 2 through 6. This man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi," meaning teacher, "we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs, these miracles, that you do unless God is with him." They knew that Jesus was sent by God because of the works he did that no other man could do. But they did not believe he was God the Messiah, nor did they receive him as such. Verse 3, Jesus answered, or he replied and said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Strangely enough, these words of Jesus, that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, still are seldom taught in today's churches as the foundational truth of salvation. Verse 4, Nicodemus replied to Jesus. He said, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" That was a true statement. No one can be born of his mother a second time. So Jesus says this, verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." That's an absolutely final statement. You know, Israel had always believed God would grant eternal life to those who obeyed their doctrines and teachings and lived a, quote, good life, unquote. Most of Christianity still teaches that living a good life in Christ's name, according to their particular doctrines and teachings, are the way into God's kingdom and life. Jesus disagrees, though, saying that one must be born of water and the Spirit. So what did he mean by saying that a person must be born of water and the Spirit to enter God's kingdom? He simply means being born of a woman, as Jesus himself was born, and being born of God, as Jesus also was born. Jesus explains his answer in verse 5 by saying in verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Adam and Eve were created by God. All of us have been born into man's world of the flesh, mind, and the spirit and nature of Adam, which became corrupted through Adam's disobedience to God, and it's passed down to us. Jesus is telling Nicodemus this truth, that all life is determined by what it comes from. We all have entered into this life and world by being born of Adam. But this flesh and sinful nature of man can never be more than it is by birth. God's kingdom, however, is of God's spirit realm, into which no flesh or sin can enter. So we must be born again, born into it in the same way that we were born of Adam into this earthly life of sin and death. Nicodemus and all Israel obviously had never heard this basic, timeless truth of God until it was explained to them by Jesus. And even then, very few were willing to believe Jesus and accept his truth. It still is not widely believed or received today. Yet, Jesus is absolutely clear that spirit life comes only through being literally born again. This time, born of God as his spirit child. Only God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, can bring about new life within a person that is of God and is the likeness of God. Listen again to verses 11, 12, and 13, which we read earlier, because regardless of whatever may be taught by men or churches in Christ's name, this is the only way that God has given by which we can be saved from death and given new life. It is by being born as God's own children. John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13 again. He came to his own, this is Jesus, to mankind, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born at the time they believed, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Continuing now in John chapter 3, Jesus is teaching Nicodemus and his disciples what happens to those who believe and are born in the likeness of God with his eternal life. And I'm about out of time today, but Jesus sums up everything that God has done in making man in his image and likeness, and you can find it all in this one verse, John chapter 3 and verse 16. And he tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Let me quote one other statement of Jesus that gives believers a world of information about their status in the world and in Christ Jesus. John 5, verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus says, "he who hears my word," and here Jesus clearly excludes all other words and teachings, "and believes him who sent me," that is, who believes God the Father, "has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Meaning, has entered into the life and spirit-born church of God that is in Christ Jesus. You know, I've covered a lot of scriptures today, and I realize how difficult it is to remember these words and truth of Jesus that we've read. So we'd be glad to send you a free CD of today's program, which is number 111. And there will be no follow-up or request of any kind on our part, nor do we share any information we receive. And our telephone number is 501-316-0136, or you can write to us at Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Or you're welcome to access our website and download or listen to any of our programs, and the address is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And if you have any questions or comments concerning our program, we certainly welcome them, and we'll respond as quickly as possible. Again, if you would like a free CD of today's program, number 111, our phone number is 501-316-0136. We certainly appreciate your being with us today, and we sincerely hope you'll study these scriptures for yourself. And we hope you can join us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of what Jesus means when he says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.